The Trip to China. The money-saving Schwabe and banker Jonathan Fischer revolved in the mind what to do with his funds on the e-bank instant access account of the Volksbank Plochingen EG, which offered a much better interest rate as his Sandbank Denkenstadt EG. In the use of his Mercedes-Benz disposal and the successful speculation in the VW Turbo warrants, he had accumulated a sum of Deutschmark 66,000. Once he got the calculation of the RNV Versicherung, of the insurance premium for the rich and very fuel-consuming VW Turbo sports car, he quickly rejected the first idea of a fun-making Volksporsche. Furthermore, he wanted to start a family with children like his fraternal model Tommy. Anyway, he was surveying several car dealerships and devoured glossy sales brochures so that an advertisement in the Esslinger Zeitung stimulated his appetite. One of the nearby EU new car dealers offered a grass-green metallic Opel Vectra with 115 horsepower imported from Italy for 33,000 Deutschmark. Inspecting the extensive equipment list and the five-door family car in Untertürkheim, the calculator in Jonathan concluded that he can sell the auto without much loss in value, even if he still attends a Bible school in overseas. Jonathan felt a special sense of happiness when he turned up with an odometer reading of 8 kilometers in the gas station. There he regarded his new baby becoming attached with the round bent hood and its fluent passing headlights plus side mirrors. Right now, only the right woman was missing on the right passenger seat. "Hey you, don't fall in love again with your car," hailed Vera Fischer, who incidentally parked at the flanking petrol pump. All the same, she wanted to behold a beautiful masterpiece from inside. By the time the brunette brown-eyed, slimming queen with the endlessly long legs treated into the matching song "His Banner Over Me Is Love" by Francois Botes was played on the steering wheel operated CD radio. All the pain of losing his erstwhile bosom buddy and boarder Helen was gone in the case of friendly hugging, cheek-pecking Vera, who dismissed in her red VW Golf Cabriolet. "Oh, before I forget, on Sunday afternoon there will be a China prayer group in my home. Do you come over?" invited him his old acquaintance. Of course, he visited her at the weekend in her beautiful, already paid-up apartment in Heumaden. He had just learned in the tape series "How You Win Your Bride" by Joyce Hickey that love is a decision regardless of the shape of cinema and television preferences. Many singles would accuse God in their mind that he had given them no partner, but later they would once see a heavenly screening with a perfect soulmate they had blindly rejected. Withal, the Holy Spirit in form of servant Eliezer has in a long past time already arrived with the veiled Rebecca on the field of keep watching Isaac. People should renew their minds, giving heed to the inner beauty of the heart, rather than to expect a Marilyn Monroe or a copy of Richard Gere. The still single Prince Charming thought he had found a mistake in the friendship seminar. Instead of the famous blonde and blue-eyed sex symbol, the brunette, brown-eyed, pretty woman Julia Roberts had to be mentioned, he assumed at least. Jonathan wondered whether the invitation of Vera for the China prayer meeting was a broad hint by the time he rang the bell. Why did they meet accidentally after such a long time? Had the friendly Swabian girl cast an eye on him? When Jonathan met Vera for the first time at the World Championships in athletics, he straight away thought, "This woman I would marry immediately." He didn't go further into this question only because she was 7 years older and he couldn't imagine such a large age disparity. In the three-room apartment of Vera, located in Stuttgart-Heumaden, Jonathan was initially welcomed by another old friend who opened the door. Reinhild Scheu was present. The passing memories from the Albania holiday were shaken up again when he shook hands of the near and dear one. She's the limit, with her velvety, soft skin touching his fingers. Most likely, he wouldn't leave her. Meanwhile, the main attraction rang at the door. A smart Chinese entered, greeting Jonathan, estimated mid-40. His discourse was, of course, about China. One adventure chased the next. One sign followed the next miracle in his story. He received the name Heavenly Man Diao, since two angels delivered him without keys out of a Chinese maximum security prison. He was imprisoned there for years and experienced the supernatural relief after 40 days of fasting. As he looked into unbelieving faces, he backed up his allegations in stripping to his waist. He could tell a particular story to every scar and injury of his upper body. Someday, seven bullets hit his torso by a firing squad, he even claimed. He showed seven small red scars on his chest, of which each one appeared like a stork bite. Jonathan still did not know whether or not he should believe this thing. He remembered a confession of the well-known Asian pastor Benny Zhou, in which he did public penance for his tendency to exaggerate. David Yao continued with a familiar scripture for Jonathan. "Then I prayed, 'No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn.' As a result, the bullets were not able to harm him." A prayer time was rang in. Rotational, the four were standing or sitting on chairs in a circle, took hands and prayed for 3 hours. Jonathan wouldn't withstand this endurance-demanding time if he had not felt constantly beside him Vera's and Reinhild's hands. Such a strong and persistent prayer of the leading Chinese he never had experienced before. Heavenly Man Diao explained that the persecuted underground church meets in rural areas, often for days to pray for their tortured brothers and sisters in the concentration camps. He still had many friends who were enslaved in re-education camps and prisons because of their faith in Jesus Christ. A follower of Jesus should not always think in prayers of himself and his wealth, but instead enter into intercessory prayer for all worldwide persecuted Christians. Watching the admiring gaze of Vera, Jonathan could see that she fell in love with David. That was not at all bad for him, for he had intense emotions for Reinhild, who looked more like the photographic model Sharon Tate. David Diao told that he will speak further about his experiences with God during the occasion of Easter at a large Christian conference in Lüdenscheid. He invited everyone to come along to the City of Light. Vera was not to be asked twice, and Reinhild was also right there. In his human unselfishness, Jonathan had not to be asked whether he wants to or not. The auto expert suggested to give his friends a ride in his brand new Vectra. Down the road, the offer was straight away gratefully accepted. Living around the corner, Reinhild asked Jonathan for another favor at her house. She showed a double garage with the inside standing gold metallic BMW Z3 M Roadster. The car alarm had triggered several times so that the factory owner's daughter not dare to open the steering wheel lock. Also, its non-functioning dashboard lights apparently needed a new fuse. Jiggling the key to success, the technical expert quickly detected that solely the lighting dimmer was adjusted too weak. Thereat, he showed the manner of functioning of the theft warning system. Sitting behind the wheel, Jonathan readily accepted the invitation to move the chubby coupe coach, driven by 321 horses, to the ice cream parlor of Sillenbuch. Entering the parking site, the sports car driver put one's foot on the floor to blow the roaring sound of the four-tube exhaust system and to press his pleasant passenger for a last time in the bucket seat. In doing so, he startled a winsome elderly gentleman rising from his Mercedes. "You foreign legion man probably passed your driver's test in Africa," was the comment of the witty nostalgia Lord Mayor. Licking together Coppa Dolomiti ice creams revealed further interesting crossover conversations with the Knight Commander of the Legion of Honor, Manfred Rommel. On the way back to the end terrace house, the attentive lighting expert willingly helped to repair a no longer functioning halogen ceiling lamp, which only had a small contact problem. The Volksbank real estate expert who produced exposés and inspection reports estimated the tastefully furnished new construction at a value of 1 million Deutschmark. Thus, he exactly guessed the purchase price which the maybe parents-in-law, who rang unheralded at the door, had paid for it a year ago. For shy Reinhild, it was embarrassing that Jonathan and her tin can producing father exchanged for an hour about the banking and credit system, sharing a Stuttgarter Hofbräu export and salt sticks. Daddy Bernd was always unhappy about his only child who didn't want to follow in his footsteps. Now he was pleased with Fischer, a possible successor to set on land. Mother Sonja, who had a handsome, bronzed body, raked one's brain, where else in the world she yet came closer to Jonathan? After a great deal of towing and throwing, the prize cat playing clarified that firsthand they met in the fog sauna of the Fildorado Leisure Center. In effect, the young at heart mum Scheu repeatedly sniffed at Fischer playing cards and outdoor chess in Fasanenhof. Once being again heated, Jonathan was dismissed from all involved persons with a bright red head. On the way home, the many moves forward calculating thinker found the idea funny that the tidying engineer of the Stuttgart Waste Management will marry the Chinese preacher who was thrown out of his environmental technology studies. Definitely he, the international chess master and clever banker, will fit better to the age-matched dentist and millionaire. And AVG, all were glad, pretty much as the slogan of a textiles company. Indeed, the wedding bells for all four would sound once. Not beating about the bush, Vera made sheep's eyes at idolized Shepherd David on Good Friday on the back seat during the four-hour car ride, inducing twosome happiness. Arrived in Lüdenscheid to see and to be seen, they roamed interested hand in hand around the booths of the Global Mission Societies. Co-driver Reinhild and handlebar holder Jonathan, who would spend the night on ground pads separately for women and men in gymnasiums, initially took more time to come closer. At a common dinner, the three participants of the Albania travel reported the miracle-minded David the exciting adventures of their journey. Holding a last chat before sleep, the blue-eyed blonde confessed Jonathan that she especially likes him. In the first place, it started on the mountain road when he vehemently wanted to protect her in the trunk from alleged attacks of the Albanian police. On every day over the Easter weekend, there were three services with various speakers. Jonathan had never heard women preach in such a heartbreaking and moving way like Heidi Hetting, Jackie Baker, and Suzette Pullinger, who were world famous in Christian circles. Also, David Diao thrilled the audience with the stories Jonathan already knew, therefore he felt not quite excited. The keynote speaker, Walter Cunningham of the Youth and Missionary Society, became a talking point with his unbelievable vision that thousands of young people bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Mongolia. He claimed the way had been already prepared through a huge concert in the Gobi Desert with a heavenly music band called Tangerine Dough, performing not before men, but countless present angels. Jonathan impressed even more to learn about the weighty relief goods to the poor country. A friend of David was allowed to speak on the microphone in front of the 4,000 mostly young conference participants. His name was Andrew Taylor, 70 years of age, and awfully respected as the founder of a relief organization for worldwide persecuted Christians. He had made sure that David got political asylum in Germany. The British brother Andrew called his mission work Donkey for Jesus Ministries and explained why. The only mammal Jesus had required for was a small donkey he rode on Palm Sunday in Jerusalem. The hearers should behave not as stubborn and smuggle the word of God, which is a synonym for Jesus according to the Gospel of John, into China. Brother Andrew was called Smuggler of God due to the fact that he managed through an action to bring a huge shipment of Bibles unnoticed by the authorities to the Chinese mainland. He testified that it was very risky but also worthwhile to play the donkey. 14 years ago, he was thrown into a Romanian prison for 1 year because the punished truck driver wanted to convey a cargo with banned Bibles. After a year, the Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher, had personally freed him from his prison during a state visit of Ceausescu in Bucharest. For all that, his arrest was even a blessing. His ministry had grown disproportionately since his name appeared in the newspaper every week and the opportunity arose to shoot a documentary with the BBC. In the following years, he had built up the big Christian revival church in Hong Kong and learned both Cantonese and Mandarin. The simplicity of the Chinese language he substantiated to the animated assembly in singing Chinese praise songs. Thereupon, he taught the listeners how Jesus loves you is pronounced in Mandarin. At the end of the sermon, he asked in an appeal who was feeling a call to China. Then he prayed for anyone who had signed up via hand signal. Reinhild and Jonathan were the two last ones he put his hands in blessing on the head. Thus, the Easter conference was finished. On the way back from Lüdenscheid to Stuttgart, Jonathan began to annoy David in the car with his many questions about Taylor, cause the chosen one preferred an endless flirt with Vera. Stubborn Reinhild also disturbingly chimed in the conversation about a donkey service to set the destination for the next summer vacation. Jonathan and Reinhild had booked the cheapest flight with China Airlines from Frankfurt to Hong Kong for their 3-week summer holiday. The economical banker Jonathan learned that not only the price, but also the entire flight time, including intermediate stops, is vital for the emotional well-being. They flew over Kuala Lumpur to Taipei and arrived at Hong Kong after 23 grueling hours. The Schwarzenegger and Cruise World Saviors aircraft movies taught Jonathan as little of the stool as the award-winning Turtles romance Happy Together, which reminded him more of the Roman soldiers of his United States trip than to awaken pleasurable feelings for China. To get something out of nothing, Jonathan and Reinhild could claim now anyway to have been in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, and Taipei, Taiwan. Arriving in Hong Kong, the captain of one of the most unsafe airlines of the world announced the infamous checkerboard approach, matching to Jonathan's former hobby, and somehow managed to glide above numerous skyscrapers in the Victoria Harbour. At the Kai Tak Airport, fortunately a German employee called Peter Anrich picked them up.
I have seen that guy somewhere at some time in my life, Jonathan pondered.
This Peter comes for our rescue, for I will never find a way with these strange characters, Reinhild realized. As a matter of fact, they drove safely first by bus and then by train to their first hostel in Fan Ling. Jonathan lived together with guide Peter in a 2-room apartment. Reinhild was assigned a place in the nearby called Smuggler's House. After the couple had recovered from jet lag, they spent time together in the outdoor swimming pool of the Northern District. Reinhild could crawl faster with her perfect female frame as gawky Jonathan, who preferred breaststroke. At the mere sight of her bikini body, Jonathan recollected the model on the prospectus of the SDK health insurance, which they had completed as valid precaution. Once in business, he got embarrassed looking longer at the oversized image on the brochure stand in his Volksbank. Just now, hormones over hormones were poured out in his flesh again and again, that he almost melted internally with desire. That was not only unveiled before the Heavenly Father, but also without prior notice, come along Peter Anrich could perceive these love hints. Peter asked how they first met and wanted to know if it goes well with Diao, the heavenly man. He was delighted to hear that David had become engaged in record time and about the plans to establish together with Vera a new free evangelical church in Stuttgart. Peter highly recommended the Turtle Doves
to spend a beautiful resting time on the ground, since he needed them for a fast delivery order on the next day. In the evening, Curious Jonathan wanted to hear from Horse's mouth, namely Peter, what was on the upcoming labor schedule. On his Sony mini disc player, he just had heard the song Light the Fire Again from the singer-songwriter Brian Dirksen on Vineyard Music. Peter got the impression that Jonathan should listen to a tape on his Sony Walkman before falling asleep. Just so, the small Japanese devices changed the playing owners. Jonathan lived in a small room with a mosquito net protected window where the cupboard and the two bunk beds hardly fitted into. Now he was lying quite alone at the bottom of one of the beds and listened to the sermon. The recording was taped at one of the big conferences for singles, and Lester Murdoch, who was speaking about his divorce, declared that we should not negatively think of being alone, for in the positive case, we are all in one. Jonathan had never felt this way, since his greatest desire and dream was to get a woman and to marry. In the small plugs of the earphone, music started to sound. Lester Murdoch played a grand piano and chanted the words, "I'm in love, I'm in love, sweet Holy Spirit, I'm in love." Jonathan was reminded of his stay in England. Even without hormone distributions, he got the most beautiful feelings. The much talented singer continued, "There is a man who listens to the recording at a time later. I see a door is closed in front of you. I think it is a new friendship. The Lord says to you, don't be sad. The woman is not intended for you, but for your friend." Jonathan tried quickly to fast forward. After all, the cassette had anyway arrived at the end. The next morning, Reinhild, Peter and Jonathan met in the smuggler's house. It was filled in the basement with pallets of Bibles, Christian books and brochures. Peter showed them a four-sided advertising of the full gospel sponsored by German businessmen, in which was explained the divine inspiration of the Bible and the belief in Jesus Christ. They wanted to distribute the sheets in the surrounding high-rise buildings and areas. The 99-year lease of the new territories between Great Britain and China ended, so that governmental bans on such evangelism methods were expected. Therefore, many Christians emigrated out of fear from Hong Kong to the West. The only problem that resulted in folder issuing was to pass the gatekeepers and caretakers of the skyscrapers, who didn't like waste paper in mailboxes. Jonathan had put on his Hugo Boss suit with tie and hid the flyers in a briefcase. Each door of the 20-story Sharoon architecture replica building was equipped. If someone approached him, he bowed and said, "Jesu Aini,"
Likewise, Andrew Taylor taught in Lüdenscheid. Peter recommended that Reinhild should come along with him in the neighboring tower block, cause women who do not speak Cantonese were more endangered. In fact, the language with 6 different tones was extremely unusual. Anrich mastered it quite well, since he worked 1 year as skilled surgeon for Suzette Pullinger in a drug withdrawal clinic and aftercare house in the neighboring Portuguese colony of Macau. After 3 days, the buildings were assembled, wherefore the three decided to go in the rural villages of the new territories. Jonathan wouldn't have thought that there are farms in Hong Kong reminding him of his beloved Black Forest family. The pigs not only stank abominably, also they oinked vociferous. Peter told his fellow Germans that it is tradition in China to use always both hands and to bow while transferring a thing. In the traditional way, the recipient had not to worry that somewhere is hidden an unwished-for letter knife. Everywhere dogs strayed around and barked at them loudly. Jonathan knew that these small animals can smell the fear of people based on their sweats and acted therefore cool. With Reinhild, the thing looked different because she was deeply frightened after her Albania experience. She didn't trust Jonathan to protect her again and therefore insisted to return home in the smuggler's house. Instead, the supervisor Peter proposed that he and Reinhild go back to the small town to look for the houses there. Jonathan wanted rather to complete a 4-kilometer circular track that led to several small farms. He wanted to parade his excellent sense of direction by grabbing the map and cutting one's own path. Beside a smoky, fogged Buddhist cemetery, never in 1,000 years he had expected to find a Rolls-Royce Phantom. Hong Kong is a city of the rich, but this pile of junk was a discarded car wreck. Too bad, Jonathan thought. Isn't it a royal car? He felt less royal at the sight of the next pack of hounds. This time, the specimens were larger, and that he was alone seemed not to be conducive to health. The beasts felt that he got scared, and growling started to bite off a piece of his trouser leg. "No weapon and no dog that goes against me will succeed," proclaimed Jonathan, and then he spoke out, "I'm in love with you, well-beloved Holy Spirit." Since the animals with sharp teeth and a soft skin might even be petted, the owner supervened, gratefully accepting a brochure. In such moments, evangelists can enjoy their lives. The three question marks detectives met as agreed at a bus stop, and after the done work, they contentedly returned in their lodging. A group of 3 Australian men had been billeted in the room of Jonathan and wanted to buckle down
to the next task. First arrived a day off. Jonathan was curious on Sunday how the church looks like. The revival church met in a converted theater which had the same red folding velvet seats as the King's Fellowship in Ramsgate. Andrew Taylor preached about a sanctuary Moses had built in the desert. Jonathan remembered that as a boy he didn't understand at all the detailed descriptions in the Torah and extremely bored, skimmed over it. Based on the explanation of the burnt offering altar, the bronze laver, the seven-branched candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant, he realized that the Catholic church buildings were built almost identical. This was fascinating. It would have been better to pay attention to the religious education of parish priest Hermann Benz instead of solving chess problems under the table. Brother Andrew went on to tell that David and his men were persecuted by King Saul and found refuge in the tabernacle, well received by the Levites. These priests had given the hungry men their bitter showbread to eat and would have been killed a short time later from the enemies as a result of their assistance. Even the Lord Jesus would relate to these incidents in the New Testament. Taylor presaged the Western visitors they should not be surprised if they, as donkeys for Jesus, were likewise pursued from the Chinese secret police. This would be only a proof to have community at the table of the Lord with his body. Jonathan got alarmed. We may accept as well the worst, because on Monday they had booked a 2-week journey to the interior of China. The tour group consisted of 3 Germans and 3 members of the Hillsong Church in Sydney who rhapsodized about Darlene Czech. They met in the smuggler's house to mix many Bibles in their numerous heavy luggage. Before border control at the river that separated the city of Shenzhen from Hong Kong, the group scattered in order that not everybody blew one's cover if some Bibles were detected in the scanning process. Everything went well. The continuation of the journey from the train station in Shenzhen to the southwest part of China could start. Before the train ride, Peter had rammed into the participants that they never may pronounce the word Bible or Jesus in public, because otherwise they would be discovered by the spies of the secret police. After 14 hours, they arrived in a beautiful valley. They visited a German missionary named Karin Dagmar, whose name and exact location for security reasons is changed. Karin maintained an orphanage and arranged the medical care for needy people. Dr. Reinhild had brought her obligatory case
with plenty of toothbrushes, many toothpasters, and far too little dental devices. The children of the high-altitude tropical valley gathered to attend a humorous presentation from Peter about brushing one's teeth. Then the learned could be implemented in white foam. A small temporary surgery was established in one of the houses in which Reinhild got her hands full of work. Many of the children's teeth were rotten and had to be pulled out. When Reinhild finally expected to get a breathing pause, the adult population came forward. The foreign visitors were repeatedly hugged and learned in their private quarters a never experienced hospitality. The few that this tribe had to offer on food or clothes was given as a present to the guests. Sometimes four people in a family shared one bed, which was now made available for the attendees. Reinhild and Jonathan laughed as they were dressed in the typical traditional costumes to get a funny snapshot. Jonathan thought to himself that this vision perfectly fits on the front of his marriage invitation letter. No wonder Peter wanted also to have a common picture with the professional colleague in the appearance of a fashion model. Dr. Peter Anrich had a great deal to do too, since he was not only helpful in the medical field, but also had to manage all language translations. Many amusing difficulties arose. Say, the Australians tried with hands and feet to make clear that they searched for the toilet. Out of sight, out of mind, there was no closet. This was perceived as greatest deprivation for each outdoorsman. Emptying the tubes, the 1 week stay went by speedily. The group chose a new destination to take the lion's share of Bibles to another convenient place. At a remote rural location, Chinese leaders of the underground church were waiting for their prey. The last part of the journey, the six tourists had to travel undercover in the cargo hold of a seemingly unsprung van to attract no attention. Otherwise, due to their appearance and their size, they would have been easily noticed among the smaller slit eyes. Agent Peter told that he once fell asleep in the coffin of a funeral car since he was driven well camouflaged to a distant destination. Always in high spirits, as taking heavenly drugs, this Peter was a very passionate man of God. His father, Peter Christoph Anrich, was also a physician. The entitled Professor Doctor headed the sports clinic in Freiburg. Golf-playing Peter Sr. called his primarily on the same terror-walking son first not Peter, but as outstandingly written in the birth certificate, Martin. In the strict sense, the fiery evangelist was named Martin Peter Anrich. He was arrested on one of his many transport services, sent for a month into prison, was registered and expelled from the People's Republic. As a result, Martin Peter returned to his German residence. In the public office of the city administration of Filderstadt, a nice lady called Julia Rüger exchanged his first names in his new passport. In a white lie, he had claimed before to be addressed generally with the second preferred forename. Yet the secret police in China was not up to every trick. But in the same manner as the German Stasi, this totalitarian surveillance authority tried to have the eye everywhere in sending its many spies to all places. By the time Jonathan heard this story, it became clear where he knew Martin Anrich from. Fate brought them together in Jonathan's most difficult phase of life. Dr. Martin Anrich had operated him in the apogee, removing a tumor successfully after his afflicted trip to Switzerland. Smiling, the smooth operator confirmed everything. In his humbleness, Peter Martin didn't tell this before, for he didn't want to swagger in front of his career colleague, Dr. Scheu, that he was a senior physician in the Katharinen Hospital. In the uprising, workers and peasant state worked effectively farming estates with these dutiful working people, and not only the American Express traveler's checks changing millionaires Jonathan met at work, who were not allowed to be at work according to Karl Marx. At the destination, it was no wonder that the leaders of the banned church movements received the rich Western team most cordially with their precious literature in the baggage. In China, there was a system in which it was allowed to go to the government-controlled Three Self Church and to purchase a Bible. In practice, however, the house churches were persecuted unto blood, and out of disrespect, even Catholic archbishops were imprisoned and tortured like the German martyr Cyrillus Jarre. Through the reports of Martin Peter, Jonathan learned much about the history of the Middle Kingdom. The greatest lesson he should get granted on the next morning during his longest 7 hours lasting worship service. Now he understood why the heavenly Diao was so tirelessly. The assembled church leaders prayed to the Lamb of God on the throne for 2 hours in such a strong intensity that in a wink heaven seemed to come on earth. In one moment, the whole overwhelmed assembly fell on the face by an invisible force. Jonathan was about an hour on the ground and had the same dream vision as in England. Also, Reinhild was totally overshadowed with the power from above that sent her from one rapture into the other until she started to groan in birth pains. Currently, eating and drinking was unthinkable. The gathering once again started to praise the Lord. Jonathan cherished when 7 wind players tuned in the combined chanting, just like a varied mixture of the James Last Orchestra with the WBB brass ensemble of the Württemberg Brethren Church. He had never felt before such a great intensity of enthusiasm for the making of music and the singing of hymns. There was something in the wind that had to be erupted. The The seven trumpet players had seven singers at the side who chanted alternately, one solo after the other. Since the Westerners didn't understand at all the vocals, Peter translated that they should pray fire down from heaven with their different tongues. About 240 zealous people who had gathered in the converted barn started to cry in excitement. These cheers of joy reminded Jonathan of the Bundesliga match between VfB Stuttgart and Bayern Munich when Jürgen Klinsmann had just achieved his notably brilliant overhead kick goal. Martin Peter claimed in Mandarin and German that he could see through his spiritual eyes how tongues of fire came down upon each individual. The Jesus people shouted even louder. Jonathan could hardly understand his own words. In the vocal pitch, something had changed from three sheets to the wind. In fact, the Chinese faith sister, Miriam, standing between Jonathan and Reinhild, spoke and sang at once in German. Jonathan could understand every word. She recited the worship themes of Revelation from Alpha to Omega. The whole issue repeated itself even seven times. This time, Jonathan wouldn't need to ask whether she is proficient in German, for all locals didn't master a foreign language. In addition, he thought that the woman wasn't capable of learning everything by heart. Upon further listening, Jonathan remembered a beautiful rite to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Clergyman Benz had organized for his pupils a study trip to Italy where they were able to spend some time at the Vatican. Jonathan recalled the common rosary prayers in the Vatican Basilica. In his flat, he had hung up a special photo which he had taken from the roof of St. Peter's Basilica. The St. Peter's Square, with its oval-shaped column arches and pillars and the all-dominant obelisk in the middle, was to see. Instead of diverting his recollections, Jonathan fell into trance and totally gave over to the flow of events. How time flies! Almost 7 hours had passed when even more extraordinary things happened. Without wanting, Reinhild started at once to jump on her right foot. This was done with a swing and a pace that the bystanders couldn't grasp. Therefore, they made way on the spot. Scheu hoped around like Rumpelstiltskin about his fire. Once Jonathan looked closely, he realized that she was pulled by an invisible force. More precisely, on the surface, she superficially jumped not in a circle, for a distinctive heart stood out against the dusty ground. The service seemed to have turned into a children's jump rope as Peter Martin imitated on his left foot the same movements. A second heart was outlined on the sand floor of the barn. Out of jealousy, Jonathan tried to imitate the whole thing.
However, he could not jump as fast and as long as the other two. The Chinese sister Miriam, who had spoken without knowing German, saved the day by grabbing Jonathan from behind on the shoulders. Pushed forward, Jonathan caught on that he should lead a polonaise. Wiggling like a snake, a long line was formed, which could be interpreted as a Chinese dragon parrot. The joyful chain running wanted to have no end, topping Jonathan's carnival experience on length. 7 hours of service went by in China faster than the often boring 45 minutes at home. After these events, all participants decided to fast until the next morning, because they expected even greater signs to happen. Another unforgettable day started for Jonathan. As before, he loved it to break out for hours into the worship of God. He had heard that the transcendentally meditating Buddhists would probably have similar beautiful experiences through the quest of their own identity in an approach of self-redemption. As the trumpeter had stopped playing, a time of silence returned. Unintentionally, Reinhild interrupted the tense calm, roaring with laughter. In an analogous manner, Martin Peter and the whole assembly were contagionated. The only person who had to cry for an hour, constantly shedding tears, was Jonathan. He couldn't understand why he was unable to join the majority. But then the others began to cry too. Peter Martin explained that the meeting had now received God's heart for the lost. A few women struck up to bend as in labor pushing, turning the upper body back and forth. Like most of the others, Jonathan was on one's knees, reminded of a television program in which clad all in black Orthodox Jews seesawing prayed in the same manner. As the burden for unsaved people declined, the actual occasion of the day started. Training on prophecy. Martin Peter's detailed explanations were recorded on an old tape machine. Unfortunately, Jonathan could understand nothing at all. For that reason, the prophecy teacher Anrich had previously shortly declared in English that he would deal with many biblical passages regarding prophecy. Afterwards, all present had the opportunity to prophesy themselves. The instant of time had come for Martin Peter to blow the shofar. The listeners knew that with the last sound of the ram's horn, they should exclaim without thinking. Straightforwardly, they should open their mouths, speaking the words of God the Holy Spirit had put in their hearts and not in their minds. The signal came, and Jonathan acted on the advice without knowing what he would say. Stunned, he listened to himself. "My dear child, a door is closed before you, which will make you very sad. Do not be discouraged, for 100 other doors will open for you." Even as Jonathan spoke, He knew that Reinhild was meant, but then it would be better for their sake. The many other doors remained closed. A funny natural conjuncture in the congregation was that there were quadruplets who had been recently thrown out from a re-education camp cause a revival under the inmates broke out. Upon arrival, the humble sisters had managed the wardrobe, baked goods, and served coffee after previously washing their feet. To be as alike as four peas in a pod, the quad virgins were highly respected in the underground church for their gift of prophecy. Prior to this, they faithfully performed their service in the province of Phil Ipi As, in German Feuerbach R. Deborah and Hannah had their stall in Yaki Givi, Miriam in Pretzli Givi, and Judith in Coffee Givi. Henceforth, the tape should record all of the four prophecies. It was announced that they speak as fast under the trance of God so that it's even impossible to write everything down shorthand. Those scattered stood in awe of the sisters because not all but already many personal words of encouragement and global predictions had been fulfilled. Jonathan had the business idea to compile the prophecies to carry on commerce in Germany. He had arranged already a joint photo with the force that would look nice on a CD cover. The spectacular play would possibly sell well as a download on the internet. It wasn't easy for the techie to erase the brought along mini disc with Change the World and The Wonder Years by Michael W. Smith. Howsoever, he needed the empty space for the long play voice recording mode. The device from Sony could capture now no less than 240 minutes in good quality. He wouldn't have expected that this would be necessary, since each of the four prophesied about an hour without a break. The Australian countryman had left the assembly, for it was useless to them. They couldn't understand anything and were both hungry and thirsty. Nevertheless, Reinhild and Jonathan pursued the unique, opaque matter, further holding hands. Wow, these velvety hands with the beautiful soft skin Jonathan never wanted to let go until Reinhild politely asked for it based on his natural sweating. In the course of the prophecies, Martin Peter first was initially delighted and smiled a lot. Then he seemed to become anxious, what was also evident from the expression on his face. After the meeting, he was rather in shock and awe. He recommended to the Chinese sisters and brothers to delete the tape section and first of all not to tell about the things heard. Everyone should keep everything in mind to prove it, for sites of great disaster were mentioned. Foremost, prophecy would be for the edification and the comfort of the church, and then for exhortation. The resting group was lying down. On the next morning, they enjoyed a delicious breakfast.
It was tangible that Martin Peter felt uncomfortable, and therefore he started. It was prophesied that we are arrested and expelled from the country. I am not sure if we should conduct the sheet sewing. We still have 4,000 little from minus to plus gospel brochures with us, which I would like to distribute in a big city, putting them in the mailboxes of the skyscrapers. The Australians were frightened and asked to be allowed to leave early by train to Hong Kong. Martin Peter agreed and reminded them not to talk publicly about faith. Reinhild said, "The whole lot remembers me of the Book of Acts, where Paul still went to Jerusalem. Also Agabus gave him before a warning of his upcoming arrest. I am not afraid too of being captured. I will go and participate in the tract bombing." Jonathan preferred to join the Aussies, but then he had to leave Reinhild alone with Martin Peter. Besides, he would always be her protector, as in Albania. At this moment occurred a never-before-seen sign. One of the brothers jumped along, carrying around with himself a strange problem. He called himself Da Xiu and could not move properly after walking. His arms were stretched in the way as it was ritualistically used as a welcome sign in a dark age for the glory of an occult German leader. Anyway, Jonathan had to laugh because both index fingers and both middle fingers were crookedly bent, looking like the ears of an Easter bunny. He was born on Easter Sunday and loved the better bunnies prepared from his mother Anna for the afternoon coffee at this holy day of obligation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The two German doctors examined the patient, breaking almost his bones. Regardless, his upper arms were still stiff as a corpse. Martin Peter tried no longer to bend down the arms of Da Xiu. He began to pray instead. At this instant, the hands turned 180 degrees and modified the curved index finger and the little finger from Da upwards, with the thumb, middle finger and the ring finger touching each other in the middle with their fingertips. Something dreadful happened, since Brother Xiu started with a hissing voice like a snake to call out his surname. Xiu, 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 Xiu. Martin Peter told that this must be a demonic possession. Other brothers and sisters were summoned, who joined prayer in a noisy intercession. The German exorcist commanded demons to leave, while amazed Jonathan realized that he had now landed in the middle of an exorcism. For an hour, nothing seemed to help. Then one of the quadruplets, Hannah, got a so-called word of knowledge. Thus she had the impression that the luggage of Da Xiu should be inspected. Therein would be a demonic book which would be responsible for everything. They searched for his backpack and emptied a Bible. Great, thought Jonathan. In the Book of Books is indeed written a lot of demons, but yet this is not the occult 6th and 7th book of Moses. Still, Sister Miriam did not give up. She found a secret compartment in the lining of the backpack. Inside was a tiny book with many small scribbled Chinese characters. Sister Judith tore up the notebook and Sister Deborah burned it in an oven which looked like a barrel. Instantly lowered the arms of this tortured creature. Da began to weep bitterly, as it had done Irwin in Ramsgate. It seemed to be clear to everyone what had happened, except for Reinhild and Jonathan. Martin Peter explained to them with a smile on his lips that the notebook contained the names of all present leaders and that Brother Da Xiu had confessed that he was a spy of the Chinese secret police. Really cool, guessed Jonathan, since the underground movement got its first double agent after this notable unmasking and veritable repentance. From then on, Da Xiu was called with his true name Ple He Zum. After several hours by train, the Germans arrived in a well-known city in southern China and booked a quarter in a slab-built hotel. The rooms were stinking of alcohol and smoke and only had one shared shower on the floor. They stayed on the 14th floor and set the alarm clock at 4 in the morning. The mission of the tract delivery was much faster carried out than in Hong Kong. In return, it was much more dangerous. Hong Kong was still in British hands, and there was freedom of religion, which later didn't change negatively. The communist regime in China wanted to prevent the power of propaganda by any means. What they proved with the bloody smashing of the pro-democracy and student movement in Beijing. Introducing Bibles with thousands of pages was not as much anathema to the Communist Party as society-penetrating, better understandable small booklets. The mission was highly successful. The 6 o'clock train had left on time to Shenzhen. Apart from shameless looks in the compartment of smart ex-physician Dr. Martin Peter on Reinhild's shining eyes and perfect set of teeth by buttonholing her in dental technical discussions and investigations, Jonathan was in high spirits. Unfortunately, this changed at the planned border crossing in Shenzhen. They were arrested, guided in a classroom, and interrogated by a uniformed woman who was called Dragon Lady. The Chinese military princess Li Xi had already convicted some Bible smugglers with the scanning machine and her everything-piercing eyes. But at the cross-border control back to Hong Kong, solely Reinhild's medical bag with numerous forceps was discovered and inspected. Certainly, the smugglers had got rid of any incriminating evidence of their initially heavy paper cargo. Now they were led into a room in which the three Aussies sat on their chairs like fettered monkeys. One had a bandage around the eyes, the second around the ears, and the third around the mouth. How did they get into a hell of mess? The Australians were on their way back in a railway compartment with a dense, grinning Chinese captain who had a large tooth gap like the American bishop T.D. Jakes. He understood no word of what they said, they thought at least. In Shenzhen, they were transferred to the contrary as he delivered them to the secret police and explained that there are pirates in Hong Kong loosed of wives, but quite understandable in English, who love to earn a barrel full of rum for the crew. That doesn't disturb a seaman. No fear, no fear, was the farewell song of the submarine diving off captain. The only Chinese-speaking dragon lady with the code name Rosemary put to the side two red-clad yellow star helpmeets looking like Shaolin monks as interpreters. The three newcomers were allowed to wash their faces and hands in a large bowl. Singing Bruce Chan offered towels and Jackie Lee took them, on a tray again dancing. Sorry, the artists have problems with punctuation. Jonathan thought that the atmosphere was getting relaxed. Gladly he assured the interrogators that there were no espionage data for military barracks on the silver mini CDs and gave a sound sample of Be Strong and Take Courage. Beloved Reinhild was asked whether she had carried out with her pincers abortions as a gynecologist in China, and if she can recognize the sex of embryos with an ultrasonic applicator. The respondent explained forthright in English what a wonderful toothpaste teeth pull-out support action she had carried out with the previously screened instruments and other souvenirs. The name of the mountain location none of the Germans remembered, which was anyway of no use, for the Aussies already had babbled it out. Where the thereupon visited farm was situated, any road, no one exactly knew, despite the speechless Martin Peter, who was on one's guard to say something. The chain-smoking Dragon Party member who was conducting the interrogation got impatient and uncomfortable. She took the passport in which Peter Martin Anrich stood and lit it with her lighter in the ashtray. Despite toxic pollution, the energy-hungry Chinese seemed to be satisfied with the warming, smoldering fire. Instead of speaking Jesu Aini in right pitch, Jonathan accidentally said to the informants that they were pigs who must be slaughtered. Martin Peter gave up his Chinese wall
and added perfectly in Mandarin, the wild nymphomaniac should go with the hot monks 13 times below deck to produce bad boys in place of a tamed princess, so their conjoined undercover womb examinations. That took the biscuit, respectively kept it all off. Crucial were not only the mocking comments, but the unveiling of the regional language mastering Martin Peter, who close-mouthed understood priorly every word of the opposing conversation. For a confusion, there is nothing worse than losing the face. Therefore, the unmasked, pregnant, Taoist, gold dragon submerged the handcuffed doctor in the brass water bowl and at the same time tasted rushing to help Jonathan with a deadly claw pointer on his head. Reinhild feared the worst, for her colleague seemed to be killed by drowning and her beloved seemed to be driven over the edge. She began to cry heartbreakingly and thus stopped the iniquity. Making huge impression, she spoke something about an universal declaration of human rights and the Geneva Conventions, whereby heavenly peace returned through the gate to the square. Brother Lee prescribed a sedative pill for the abbess, for she had an attack of breathlessness and convulsions. Brother Chan served as excuse a wild, failed kung fu stunt. The upshot was that the visas of the invaders were stripped. Also, the passport numbers were registered in order to no longer give a new entry permit. Thus, the whole affair was a close shave. Jonathan rejoiced even a little about the matter. Now he could boast at home of being arrested and tortured by the Chinese secret police. Back in Van Lin by late evening, the international team scattered in a floodlight outdoor volleyball game with the church youth, supported for Martin Peter. The beach volleyball players from Sydney could give free rein to their rage and frustration in clearly dominating the match against the Hong Kong residents. Certainly not intentional, athletically Unrich actually got three times a smash in his face. To make amends and as revenge, the four foreign housemates had to memorize a Bible verse ahead. Martin Peter had a huge firebox with little cards on which Chinese characters were painted. This way it was more easy to learn by rote. On the back of these memory cards, selected English Bible verses were written by him. Jonathan was not particularly happy with his quotation, "Do not arouse or awaken love until it pleases." Approaching their departure date in 2 days, the Aussies were also hit between the eyes by the extant "see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil" advices. The last holiday week had begun. A well-deserved recovering in Hong Kong could be spent by the smugglers of God. The couple visited the Victoria Peak using the funicular railway
and photographed the breathtaking view over the skyline of the Central District. Jonathan was peculiarly interested in the Bank of China Tower and the ASBC building, which through its Lego brick structure could be shipped to Taiwan or Japan when a feared communist dictatorship arrives. Reinhild resolved to her intended spouse that the 8 trigrams principle, the 5 elements doctrine, and the better known yin and yang philosophy is incompatible with Christianity. Therefore, the priceless architectural icons caused not at all admiration in her. Hong Kong is a large shopping paradise with one shopping center next to the other, which ensnares misled visitors to become hooked on purchasing goods. Pietistic leanings favoring Reinhild choose headscarves and skirts from the Mong Kok ladies' market, and Jonathan bought silk shirts and ties in the Temple Street night market in Kowloon. Hard-packed, the embracing twosome came back late at night in their quarters. In Jonathan's room, the state of emergency had to be declared, for his fellows of the Fifth Continent had done the same. Packing their overloaded suitcases, they now were afraid to be asked to pay up by the Qantas Airways on the local customs. The next morning, the Bible smugglers made an ultimately common excursion with the suburban train to the city center of Hong Kong. Bidding farewell at the airport, they clapped on the backs of the embosomed Aussies. Martin Peter wanted to pick up a new travel document at the German Consulate General, and the remaining duo had agreed to a talk about marriage preparation with Andrew Taylor. The glass office of Brother Andrew was located in one of the numerous skyscrapers which were basically built upon the Feng Shui principle. Jonathan had never been before in a more orderly lunch. On the wall were neatly and tidily fixed the portraits of Andrew's co-workers, for whom he just prayed kneeling on a bamboo mat. He invited the guests to join his intercession for Martin Peter in order that he gets through a miracle a new permit of residence and a passport from the local authorities. Afterwards, they sat down at a conference table and reported amazed Taylor their China Inland Mission experiences, as well as their operation in Albania, where they first had met. Andrew wanted to know from the clinging couple if they can accept each other 100%. Reinhild affirmed only hesitantly. She had an external problem with Jonathan's 4 missing teeth, causing an anesthetic dental bridge, which wasn't really so bad. Jonathan felt guilty in another case. He drew attention on his mini disc player. He asked if it is allowed to publish and sell the recordings of the prophetesses, which he started to play on his headphones. The older brother Andrew was fascinated by the technology of the tiny recorder. Impressed, he wanted to listen the entire 4 hours. Usually, He spent many hours a day working in front of his PC in answering the emails of foreign visitors who wanted to come as a donkey for Jesus. But now he sat down in his leather chair and greatly devoted annotated the important Chinese predictions in his diary. To keep his guests from boring, he gave them a calling card from a friend who ran an interesting business in the vicinity. When Jonathan and Reinhild arrived at the tailor's shop, they were sold on the idea to get a made-to-measure suit and costume. The known fast-paced rhythm of the city guaranteed a pick-up within 24 hours. Back in Andrew's office, they met frustrated Martin Peter, who had to return to Germany because his destroyed passport could not be issued so easily to continue his job as aid worker in China. Remorseful Jonathan apologized to his guide for secretly making the recording which he wanted to delete. Instead, Martin Peter and Andrew recommended to publish the divinely inspired prophecies free of charge at the right time, but never ever to start a selfish, egomaniacal trade with God's word, as many prosperity preaching televangelists do. Now, the emancipated Reinhild wanted to get a taste of the predictions of her faith sisters and begged as long until Andrew read something from his notices. In the barn, Deborah gave Martin Peter the forward-looking advice to practice again his learned profession in his country and to work in the free time as volunteer assistant in the kingdom of God. On top of this, he would marry at home a beautiful, more appropriate German co-worker and not one of the four admired, slant-eyed, sly prophetesses. Time will tell, with a chuckle, Jonathan dismissed from Andrew. On the way home, the three German good news admirers ambled past the waterside promenade of Kowloon, meeting two English-speaking black suit carriers who asked in their white shirts if they knew the golden plates of Joseph Smith. A half-hour conversation was the result, in which Martin Peter tried to convince the young American Mormon missionaries that the Book of Mormon was inspired not by angels, but by demons, and for this very reason the Jupiter talisman carrier belonging to a secret society would have taken a bad end. After a few more steps, they met two female Filipino migrant workers who had left the Catholic Church to zealously distribute the watchtower. This time, the same-sex Reinhild joined the conversation in spreading out her testiest religious beliefs, whilst sharing Bible passages about Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. Thus, she tried to prove that the New World Translation had distorted the Bible. Jonathan knew from doorstep discussions with the not unsympathetic Jehovah's Witnesses that those lively debates can last for hours, for indoctrinated people even find flimsy excuses for falsely predicted doomsdays. Therefore, The connoisseur took a banana cream from a fly pitcher and watched the debate balancing on the retaining wall. If he would like, he could commence another one-on-one watchtower granite temple bank interview in the room of silence with his referred director and face pope Adolfo Masonico. Or maybe, superior, he could muse with the charming, conducting wife Anne-Sophie about her aristocratic ancestors. Born in Karlsruhe, the Mormon and Wagner devotee had downwardly compatible researched that she is a descendant from Charlemagne and King Ludwig II, and her lord and master Adolfo is ranked among the French Sun Kings and the Spanish Nicolaitans. Jonathan was balancing straight on a part of the Chinese wall in which a hole was hewn out for the better pass-through of ghosts. Ouch! What bad luck! The artistic gymnast who allowed his cogitations full bend for a split second didn't watch out, fell on his ass and dislocated his hip. This caused the cancellation of separating contentions among the bystanders, because now all the religious fighters pitying inquired after his health. Went out curting Jonathan felt very uncomfortable at night and couldn't sleep a bit, letting his imagination run free. The words of Lester Murdoch came back in his memory. He shouldn't be sad, for friendship is breaking, since the woman would be intended for his friend. Then the promise repeated in his mind. One door closes for you, but 100 others open up. Finally fallen asleep, he dreamed of a ladder which led into a shining, splendid castle with countless doors, where he was immediately led through from 2 flying angels carrying him on their hands. In every room there were the most beautiful and most wonderful gifts, but unfortunately there was not time to linger. Disappointed, coming back down to earth with a bang, he heard his father's word, "What no eye has seen and no human mind has perceived, I have prepared for my beloved children." The next morning, the hip pain had increased. Jonathan didn't want to go as scheduled to the miracle church service in a sports arena. Martin Peter beseeched him still to come, since a famous healing evangelist came flying in with his private jet to pray necessarily for his recovery. The music and the sermon was so loud that Jonathan preferred to stuff tempo paper handkerchiefs in his ears to get rid of the whistling in his brain. The empowered Flui Hin preached skillfully, blowing many visitors on the stage in their faces, waving with his arms so that they might fall backwards to rest slain in the spirit. The final straw in the fog-filled "take the veil for my eyes" hall was when the spectators should hold hands and by a loud, rude BAM! Fire!
power cry were thrown back into their seats. The patient who couldn't sit nor stand without pain was grabbed on his arms by his better half Reinhild to the right and Martin Peter on the left. Thus, without wanting, he got knocked over too. That's really smashing, and yet you two great doctors should make me healthy instead of killing me, complained Jonathan. Subsequently, he was brought to X-ray into a hospital, where a pelvic fracture was diagnosed, wheresoever he had caught. The stationary admission was inevitable. Jonathan phoned with the head office of the SDK Health Insurance in Fellbach and obtained a first-class ticket for the Lufthansa flight back to Frankfurt. The familiar surroundings in the Paracelsus Hospital Ruid were indicated better for surgery. The exceptional benefit to be a patient was now that Martin Peter and Reinhild packed his bags and carried him and everything to the Kai Tak airport. Before his return flight, Jonathan transferred his other flight ticket to Martin Peter at the China Airlines counter. Crying in pain or because of the separation, the wounded lover wished all the best for the remaining couple. I think you two are destined for each other, by God, were his parting words. Never before Jonathan had to withstand such intense pain as in his 11,000-meter-high reclining seat. Converted to a bed, he was lying on it and on his stomach. He tried to sedate the merciless stings in his bum with the proffered free champagne and with a distracting video. The successful love parody, Four Weddings and a Funeral, was screamingly funny and appropriate to his situation. For in his fiction, also three wedding couples took shape, with Helen and Otto, Vera and David, Reinhild and Martin Peter, and a fourth pair with the story hero Jonathan and Phoebe, the attentive Greek stewardess with a heavenly impression, was courageous enough to harden him with a Bible verse, even though she did not know that he's a believer. In the epistle to the Romans would be mentioned in chapter 8 that all things work together for good for those who love God. Dearly beloved from the invisible Father and not from desired virgins, the obstinate child Jonathan replied that he feels like a corpse carried to his grave, who is buried for Mr. Bean or another gay pastor in utmost sensitivity, paired with British humor by the poem, "Let aeroplanes circle, moaning overhead, scribbling on the sky the message, he is dead." Arrived in Frankfurt, the black-haired, perfect measures displaying, hostess Phoebe pushed the embosomed patient on the wheelchair to the ambulance, which brought him to the operating table. The well-versed Greek Orthodox sister gave him at 12 o'clock a last uplifting message from Romans. I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In order not to disappoint the female dime novel readers, the life fiction of Jonathan Fisher may be printed free of charge for private use, and in almost the same manner as in television series. Yes, there is a delay from one ending episode to the next, but this time may be revealed there is and will be also a fourth wedding. Swiftly recovered Jonathan is no longer on sale, since he is married off in the next three chapters.